are going to have another topical discussion this morning, and so I invite you to turn to Matthew 22 in your copy of the scriptures. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is what we will be, where we will be in this morning. As we get started here, you remember last week we talked about being salt and light, and Wanda gave me some, she gave me some reminders of other cultural ideas of salt. Very interesting, isn't it? And it's one of the things I think we be careful with the scriptures, because one of the things I said was that we get a lot of our cultural ideas from the scriptures, you know, like that guy isn't worth his salt, things like that. But we have to be careful not to attribute our cultural sayings to the scriptures. And even, you know, in the text where Jesus says you are salt and light, it's clearly saying that you are the savor, right? It adds a flavoring. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. And you could certainly say that to the preservative as well. But she said there were some inner city ones, I guess, where you don't throw salt into my game or something like that. It just means it's the stinging effect of salt, right? You know, if you throw salt at someone, it's not good, right? You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Salt can be, has so many uses like that. Where when I was in high school, we would take bus trips to go wrestling and everything, whole busload of wrestlers. So it was rowdy. And one of the guys decided, he saw in cartoons that it'd be funny to blow pepper in someone's face and then they sneeze, ha ha ha. So yeah, someone already noticed what's going to happen. Tapped on the guy's shoulder, turned around, whole handful of pepper, not in his nose, in his eyes. Ah! You know, he blew salt in my eyes. Oh, it was pepper. Had the same effect. Very interesting as you think about that. It's easy to relate. This is why Jesus uses these illustrations of salt and light. It's easy to relate things from life and to think, God wants us to use those things to think deeply and think spiritually. What does it mean that you are salt and light? What does it mean? It means that we are the light in a dark world. We are the savor in an unsavory world. Be what you are. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Salt and light, I like that picture there. It's just impossible to hide, especially where there's not a lot of light pollution. It's hard to hide a city that's set on a hill. Today's passage, Matthew 24, we're going to look at this, another very important principle for Christianity, for what does it mean to be a Christian. It is, what are the two great commandments and what does that mean? How do we keep those? Why are they the two great commandments? What does he mean that they're great? All of those kind of issues we'll talk about today and hopefully land in our time allotted to really, I think, focus on this perspective that God wants us to in this issue of love. What does that look like in life? What does it mean to love in this context? I think it's very important. I think it'll be very helpful for us to talk about it. Let's read it together. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts, open our ears and minds to understand his word. Well, thank you, God, for the opportunity to once again meet and to dig into your word. And it's a privilege. We're thankful that you've communicated to us. It's awesome to be able to have a place like this where we can meet and come together to sing, and to celebrate, to worship you, and to hear from you, to have some fellowship and to grow. And we pray that you would lead us and guide our hearts. Give us grace today, God, to understand your word well, to understand it in a way that's helpful, and so that we can put into practice some changes and to let you change us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll see, this happens a lot in the ministry of Jesus. We just went through Luke, so you know this. But it's interesting to me how very often what seems like sort of random exclamations or questions are thrown at Jesus, and he uses it as an opportunity to teach. So we're privileged in that way. This question was a question from a bad motive. And Jesus doesn't always do this. I think towards the latter part of his ministry, he started to rebuke people more sternly and openly. You can see sort of a shift in what he does. But certainly early on, very often, even with a very bad motive, he would answer the question. He actually did answer this person's question. It's a great question, but from a bad motive. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of the lawyers asked him a question to test him. And in their mind, I'm sure that was fine. He's just some teacher. Let's put him to the test. From a human perspective, that's wise, right? Not the way they're trying to, but to, you know, make sure that the person really is talking from the Lord, you know, not just some heretic or cult person, you know. And they had a lot of that in their day, people coming in saying they're from the Lord. In fact, the very religious leaders themselves said that they were from the Lord. They weren't. And so they wanted to put him to the test, but they wanted to put him to the test to destroy him. That's the problem. It wasn't an honest test. It was a test to hurt him, to destroy him, to discredit him. They had been trying to do that, trying to trip him up. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, other attempts to trip him up right before this and trying to catch him, discredit him. They wanted him dead ultimately, or at least out of the way. Eventually, they wanted him dead when that ramped up. The hatred really came out. A couple parallels up. This is the question, what is the great commandment? A great question from a bad motive. How did that get on there? I thought that was fixed. Oh, well. Parallel passage in Mark 12. One of the scribes came up, heard him disputing with one another, seeing he answered them well, asked him. We'll get a little more information in Mark's account. Which commandment is the most important of all? The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength and love one's neighbor as oneself as much as the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. In Luke, we have another similar idea here, but probably a different time. That's part of some people's confusion with some similar teaching of Jesus. Very often, it's a similar teaching because he was going around for 3 years. And so there'd be other times he'd teach exactly the same things. But this is probably a different one. The lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So it's very obviously a different one, but the same idea, the great commandment, the two great commandments, the great commandment, love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. He desiring to justify himself. That's the human problem, isn't it? I do that, right? I do that. Tell me more about myself. God used, though, the question with a bad motive to help us today understand the law and to understand what was the most important to God. The two great commandments or supreme commandments or the first commandments or the overarching commandments, if you will, that encapsulate the entire law. We understand the purpose and intent of the law, and that enables us to rightly keep the law. And I don't think we should try to miss that in modern Christianity. I think there's a lot of confusion in the world, a lot of confusion for people, and a lot of confusion in Christianity. And sometimes there's this idea of we're under grace, so we just chuck anything that says, that starts with L, the law, we just chuck it. There is no law anymore. We don't keep the law. There's no need for the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace, which is true. that's not the purpose, the intent, or a wise understanding of the law at all. The law is nothing wrong with the law. It's good. It's our understanding and the way that we approach the law that has always been the problem. In this teaching today, we will try to avoid a lot of the pitfalls that many have had concerning the law. What are they? The law is supreme. We keep the law, and if you keep the law, that's all that matters, and you have to do this, that, or the other, and that there is no law, right? No more. No more law. And so those are just huge pitfalls that people fall into, and those are both wrong. Which is the great commandment in the law? So in the law here, he's talking about specifically the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they would have, that's what in their mind they would have called the law, not just the legal, codified legal requirements of for the Jews and everything, but actually these five books of Moses, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and particularly Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It literally just means Levitical law and the second law. Deuteronomy, it comes from some of the original languages of Greek and just means second law, Deuteronomos. God's revelation to Israel is what he's saying. What is the greatest commandment in all of God's revelation to Israel? Because God had instructed them how to live. He had given them the law. They understood that, right? This is why the question comes from. They understood this. They're Pharisees. They understood this keeping of the law and how important that was. Now, those, you could say, in a sense, are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of God. And we'll look at a few of those found in a couple places, but in Exodus 20, very clear. I'm going to go ahead and read this extended passage, and then we'll look at them in a row. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands, to those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor your male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Boy, this has just really gotten bad. I don't know what I did. Computers and me mix about like oil and water sometimes. You'll just have to, I meant to do that. It's supposed to cause interest. The Ten Commandments, though. And we had an exercise where we memorized these in a row at Calvary's and a mnemonic, kind of interesting, kind of some neat thing to do, but you don't necessarily have to. No other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, bear false witness in there, and do not covet, very, very plainly laid out in that one, right? Don't covet this, or anything, right? It goes all through that. Two great commandments then. So we have, I guess what I'm trying to build for us here is the law of the law of God in the books of Moses, encapsulated by the Ten Commandments, further encapsulated by these two great commandments, is the idea that I think Jesus is helping us understand. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Two great commandments are summary commandments, if you will. That's weak, because really, they're more than a summary. They're more like this. As you keep these two great commandments, the rest of the commandments, they fall in place. Or if you want to see it the other way, by keeping these commandments, you're automatically falling under the heading of these two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Very, very simple to understand in that sense. Let's break down the command. On these two depend all the law and prophets. Let's break it down just a little bit, and then we'll talk into sort of what this practically means then. First of all, it's you. It's specific. The law was given to Israel, specific requirements for them, God's chosen people. But this you is for everyone. Everyone that encounters the scriptures. You shall. No one is excused from this. You shall. It's a commandment. What's the great commandments? Of course, they're commandments, right? I mean, doesn't that just make sense, right? They're not great suggestions. Lord, what is a great suggestion that I can do whatever I want to? And say, no, right? These are commandments. You shall, and you shall love, which we'll talk about more as we unfold this. You shall love. Love is the supreme commandment. Love has the idea of affection and desire. And I'm remembering, as Jesus said, this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? It's like love and the commandments are just intertwined in a way that's inseparable. You can't separate them. You have the affection. It's common sense. It's like, you know what, Lord, I love you. You are wonderful, but I'm just not going to do anything you say. I just don't care about what you say. That's absurd, right? The love and the commandments are intertwined. When you love the Lord, you want to do his will. You keep his commandments. When you keep God's commandments from a right heart, you're showing that you love the Lord. They're inseparable. And we'll come back to that idea because that's, I think, for me, this is the most important application, is understanding what it means to love the Lord. Has the idea of affection and desire because you want God in your life, you love him, you actually care about what he says, and you want him to be pleased with you. And so God's word matters to you. Love requires action. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. So very important. Love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God, and then also love your neighbor. So this love has a specific object, the Lord and your neighbor. In this case, Jesus Christ and God the Father, God, Jesus the Son, the Father. You love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. It's a direction of life, as it says, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, fully loving the Lord your God. Let's see if I have another one. I think that's where I stay. Yeah. Loving the Lord fully. God is your life. I guess let's pause here for a second. This is what I see. This is where we kind of grip this richness of this text. This is a very familiar text, and I think it's easy just to kind of, okay, yeah, I understand this. Yep, two commandments, got it, love the Lord, yep, yep, yep. Hear this, though, and think about this. God wants you. He wants everything about you. He's literally laying out that he wants to have a personal, growing relationship of love with you. That's what the great commandment is. That you would supremely love God, that your life is dedicated and directed towards him. You want him. It's not burdensome. Right? It's not the religious thing you do. It's not the steps that you go through. Think about how absurd we boil Christianity down to sometimes. When you make Christianity about the law, if you will, whatever, right? Or the things that you do. Think about how that would look in a relationship with a person. You know, okay, hey, I'm going to get married. What do you want to? Well, I asked my spouse for the 19 things that they thought would be okay for me to do, and I'm going to do those every day, and that's all they're getting. That would be a wonderful place to live, wouldn't it? Hey, I love you. Yeah, yeah, what do you want me to do? Right? Is that a relationship? Well, I want to get to know you. No, no, no. I already asked you for the 19 things I'm supposed to do, and I did those today, and that is all I'm doing. But spend time with me. No, no, no. Isn't that absurd? That's what Christianity looks like for many people. Think about how absurd that is. Relationships take time. They involve affection. They involve caring, actually caring, right? You see, that God would be supreme in your life because you love him, that you want him. You want him in your life. You draw near to him. Draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. God desires a relationship. It's become a t-shirt slogan, and we've missed the meaning of it. Love the Lord your God. He wants you. He wants all of you, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, because then you know him. And you follow him your whole life. You live with him and you live for him. Awe your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You love your neighbor like yourself. Your love for God should flow out as love of neighbor. It's natural. When you love the Lord, you love his creation. You love the people around you. You want what's best for them. I understand this is difficult at times to live out, both loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor sometimes very difficult. What does that look like? What's best for them? And you're falling, you're trying to work it out. But just that we would have that attitude that you want that you want the best for your neighbor. The Lord is first, then your neighbor is second. You ever seen those I am second? That's a Christian slogan, I am second. It should be I am third. Shouldn't it? I am third, not second. The Lord is first, my neighbor is second. It's like it. Love the Lord, and your love of God should flow out as love for neighbor. James calls the love of neighbor the royal law. Oh yeah, there's the Levitical reminder there that God had already told us that in the beginning. This is nothing new. Love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. James calls that loving your neighbor the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're a committing sinner, convicted by the law as transgressor. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. And see, it was easy for them or possible for them, just as it is for us, to go through life with these sort of gospel blinders on, if you will, and say, man, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm following the Lord, and say, I don't bet my neighbor. I don't care about them. They're nasty. Man, me and Jesus are like this, right? Me and Jesus are like this, but my neighbor, nah, I don't want anything to do with them. Well, love for the Lord actually flows out to the next logical place, your neighbor. And I remember Stuart Scott giving a lecture one time, and he was talking of how he had met with a married couple in seminary. He's served in several seminaries. He was at Southern, and he was doing some marital counseling with them, and the seminary student said, man, my relationship with God, we are tight. I just have a wonderful relationship with God, but her, no, right? And he said he turned his Bible around, Stuart Scott did, and I slid it across the table, this passage, and he said, here, I want you to read this. Read it in the Greek so you don't miss anything. As a seminary student, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I have a real question about your love for the Lord. Whoa, right? Isn't that interesting? Again, love and the commandments are intertwined, but love for God and love for your neighbor is also intertwined. They're inseparable. They're the two great commandments, aren't they? They're the two great commandments. A second is like it, Jesus said. I want to elevate your thinking. This is the royal law, James says. You can't think that you're keeping the first commandment if you're not keeping the second. Notice what he says. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, if you fail to love your neighbor, you've already failed in loving the Lord. You failed. And you failed, and you're accountable for the whole law. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say two. I think what Paul is doing here is he's reminding us that when you are loving your neighbor, it's because you're loving the Lord. I really think that's what he means by saying that. It's fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out you're not consumed by one another. Love your neighbor. It's a second law. You cannot separate loving God and loving neighbor. These two commandments are great then. How are they great? Well, they're great in that they're from the Lord. They're great, but aren't all commandments great? They're great in that they're summary. They are the top commandments. They are the header of the commandments, if you will. Love God first, love your neighbor. And as you focus on loving God and neighbor, the other commandments fall in place. If you love God, idolatry will not be a problem for you, right? And if you supremely love God, you're not going to go looking around for every other false god to follow, right? Think about it, again, in the context of human relationship. If you're married and you got a wandering eye and you're looking for every other spouse out there that might be better, do you really love your spouse? No, right? It's because love of your spouse keeps you faithful. It keeps you from looking. If you love the Lord your God, you're not out there looking for something else to give you fulfillment in this life. You're not looking for something else to fill his role in your life, his place in your life. You're not looking for something to give you hope and satisfaction and help in this life. Why? You love the Lord. He's your God. You want him. He's what you want. The other futile desires of this world, they don't captivate you. They're not what you're chasing. They're not what you're living for. The shine in this world isn't as shiny because you love the Lord. The other commandments fall in place. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill your neighbor. Right? Do not murder. If you love your neighbor, you're not killing. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not stealing from your neighbor. You see? If you loved your neighbor, you're not lusting after your neighbor's possessions. The other commandments fall into place when you follow the two great commandments. These commandments are always about love. Isn't that interesting? On these depend all the prophets. All about love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's about love. It always has been. It's interesting that he said, I give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another. The aim of our charge is love. Our charge. You could use the word commandment there if you wanted to. The aim of our commandment, the aim of our charge, the aim of what we are teaching you here is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the essence of the Christian life. It is to love God and to love neighbor supremely and to put them above yourself. And as you do those things, the rest of these things fall into place for you. Honor your father and mother. You love them. Of course you show them honor. You're not going to be nasty or whatever. Don't commit adultery. That's just an easy one, right? If you love your spouse or you love someone else, you don't commit adultery with them. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Doesn't that drive you crazy? In this crazy world, people are out there just swearing and being nasty don't take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name is to be honored. Love the Lord. Show your love. Show your affection for him. It's about love because God desires a relationship with us and not empty obedience. He's after our heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. The heart is an indicator for us, the heart is what your desire center, your affections are wrapped up in. What you love and what you chase will show what you love. If you're chasing the Lord, that will come out in keeping of his commandments and loving your neighbor and loving him. But if you love the things of the world, it's going to come out because your treasure is there. That's what you chase. But God doesn't want just empty obedience. And see, this is the problem where we kind of now we have to grapple with, what do we do with the law then as Christians? Because we have all of these voices. Throw the law away. You got to follow the law. If you're not following the law, you're going to go to hell. Neither one of those is the point at all. The point is that the Creator has given us the law. So what is the law then? It's good. It's actually perfect. The law is perfect. And is the law binding? Yes. All right. The law is the law. It's just by its very nature, it is binding. Now, for us, just to avoid confusions, Jesus kept the law perfectly. And then by placing our faith in him, God puts his perfect righteousness on us. So the law isn't really the issue for us as Christians, right? But we will still keep the law as Christians. Why? We keep it now not out of blind obedience, right? We keep it because of love. That's, I think, another part of the missing piece for many people. And we get the cart before the horse. We think, if I just do all these things, then that's just going to show God that I love him. No. Love the Lord. As you love the Lord your God, you will keep his commandments. See, we get things flipped upside down so easily as humans. Make love first. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. You see, it's very important that we get this right. God is not after empty obedience. That was a problem that in Jesus' day the Pharisees had. They just said, if you just check all these boxes and keep all these commands, then you're okay and you're right. Guess what they didn't have? They actually didn't keep the commandments, and they had no love. So they had no Lord. They didn't have the Lord. Jesus said, if you knew him, you would know me. You see, there's a problem. They didn't know him. There was no love. They didn't actually keep the commandments. And so if you try to follow the commandments, you're not going to have the Lord. You actually won't even follow the commandments. But if you follow the Lord, you will keep his commandments. Why? Because we love him. I want him to be pleased with me. I want to know him more. The end of the day, that's always what following Christ is going to be about. Knowing him more, having a personal relationship with him, growing in your relationship with him, growing to know him. That's just, if you just try to be simple with me a little bit, that's how human relationships work. Why do some people do so well at human relationships? Because they love, there's love there, there's a care there, there's a seeking of the best for the other person, and there's a relationship over time, right? It's not this sort of box that you check off and then you go on your way. The purpose and the intent of the law then, it is to show us right and wrong and then conform us. The law was given to show us that there actually is right and wrong, right? Someone's going to be thrown in jail soon for actually saying that in this world. This world doesn't even believe that there's such a thing as right and wrong anymore, right? We've even lost the idea that there is a man and a woman and they're different. It's mind-blowing, okay? It's just a basic common sense of reality. We've lost it. The law was given us to anchor us because guess what we do? The culture looks crazy. You know why? People are sinners. And the sinners just do crazy things. We just make it up because they have no clue, no anchor. The law gives us an anchor. God's word gives us an anchor. This is what the Creator has said. I made this world. Let me tell you how it works, right? You see? I made this world. Here's how it works. And it gives us this anchor and this truth. And then what God desires for us with that law is to conform us to reality. Conform us back to this is how life works. Stop killing each other. Right? Can you imagine if we would just keep one law in this world, stop killing each other? Could you imagine what we could do as human beings? Think about it. It's crazy. It's designed to give us this anchor. It's designed to show us right from wrong. This is right. It is designed to show us how sinful we are then as a result. Because now we know right from wrong, and then we say, oh no, I'm quite wrong, right? Amen? When you look at yourself, when you honestly look at yourself in light of God's law, you recognize quickly that you are wrong. You are wrong. You need something outside of yourself. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not known what it means to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. We're so lost, we don't even understand that we're lost. We need the law to come in and say, look, you're wrong. There is sin. And not only is it right from wrong, you're wrong. It's designed to help us. And originally, the law was given to help people relate to God. Before Christ, people related to him by faith through the law. The law was our guardian. That's what that means. It was our tutor, our keeper, our guardian. And people could come to God by faith through the law. Now, they couldn't keep the law perfectly because they were still sinners, But it was what God had revealed. And so they came to God through the law by faith. And then that law, as they did that, they would see their need. They had the sacrificial system, and then it ultimately would point them to their greater need. They knew the Messiah was coming. And they knew that, so that's what it means by guardian. They knew this isn't all that God has for us. The Messiah is going to come, and God is going to make something a little different here. It's going to be better. But ultimately, it was how people related to God to point us to Christ. But the intent has always been love. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. See, again, the law was never the problem, was it? It was how we use or approach the law. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. And I think this would be good to read this together out loud, don't you? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's do it again. That was really weak. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that glorious? The intent of the and the purpose of the law has always been for God to have a relationship with you. That's wonderful news, isn't it? It's wonderful news. And I hope this has been helpful for you. I know I always have a better idea than what it ends up being on Sunday morning. But I hope this helps you think it through. God has always been after my heart. And if he is, then I need to look at my heart. And I need to see what is driving my affections. Do I love the Lord? You know, we make life so much about the problem. Well, I sinned here and I did this and I did that. Well, why? Right? Why did you do that? You know, we move, oh, I just got to fix that. I'm going to do better and I'm going to get somebody to tell me not to do that. That's not going to help you. You need to love the Lord. Right? You see, you need to go back and take a look at yourself. Why do I love that? Why am I chasing that? Why do I care about that? Why doesn't God have supreme place in my life? I need to love him more. I need to seek him more. And let God work. It's the purpose of the commandment is love, right? I will write my laws on their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Man, God just wants to grab you and grip you, and he wants you to know him today in a rich and growing way. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you so much for this glorious truth of the two great commandments today. And as forgive the weakness of the speaker and just pray that you would use your word and help your people to grow and change and to know you better. And I pray for all of us, God, that this would just stir us, this reminder would just stir us up with holy affections for you, to love you well, to seek you in this broken world, to let the things of earth grow dim and we don't chase them anymore. And then, God, to let that love, our supreme love for you, flow out of us to be gracious to our neighbors, to help our neighbors, to show them love, to share the truth of the gospel with them, to meet their physical needs, to talk to lonely people, to be your hands and feet in this world, God, to be your mouthpiece. And, God, I pray that you would use us in that endeavor and just work in us. We know we have room to grow, all of us in this area. We pray for your help, pray for you to change us, and we pray for you to glorify yourself in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.